come this morning with just a heavy heart today as I stand behind this pulpit. But yet your word is good, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I ask your blessing upon this morning, and I ask that your Spirit would have his way in our body this day. Lord, that as we go through this part of Matthew 12, we'd be encouraged in your word, Lord God. Father, thank you that you are God in control of all things. You are sovereign, Lord, in all things. I thank you that, Lord, we are here as your children this morning. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that they would hear the words of your scripture. They too might believe in you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your word, for the things you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, and we are in verse 9, as it shows up there, to verse 14 or 13, depending on how far we get. Let's go ahead and read that. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Yes, good idea. I didn't even say it. Ah, reverence. It's really neat. We're going through Nehemiah, and it's talking about, on our Wednesday night Bible study, we're talking about Ezra and how he built a platform to lift the word up above the people. I can't wait, and I lie every time I do think of the Bible study, I think of the stage we built in there. And that's not to exalt the preacher above the people, but it is a really neat thing to lift the word of God above the folks. Ezra did it, and the people stood when it was open. So that's pretty cool. Anyway, thanks for standing. The word says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Okay, so you may be seated. This is the second part of that Sabbath message. Really quick, turn over to Mark chapter 3. And let's look at their account in Mark 3, or God's account in Mark 3. Verses 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, so they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So you can see what's in the heart of the Pharisees already. So that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now just look at, I read Mark's account so you can be thinking about God, Jesus' response to the people. Now as I said last week, the Pharisees had missed the real reason for the Sabbath. It was not outward ceremony that God desired, but he wanted true service by the acts of mercy and compassion. Remember, it was a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for to be a day of rest that revealed God's mercy towards us. God gave us rest on the seventh day. The day was to show that God has given us rest in Jesus Christ. God has given us mercy in Jesus Christ. And in Christ we can now rest because of that mercy. And he himself did everything to save us. He did it all. Isn't that incredible about him? He even gave us a day of rest. He gave us rest in His Son. That's amazing. Now we see Jesus proceeding right from that point to the synagogue where the Pharisees waited to trap Him on another Sabbath regulation. Remember, last week He couldn't eat on the Sabbath or pick grain on the Sabbath. Now He can't heal on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus establishes the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a time of mercy and compassion in healing this man who was lame. And not a man among them would have let a bleeding animal suffer. He mentions that when He talks about the sheep. He says here, He says, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" The poor animal would have been given Sabbath relief. Everybody that was there with Jesus at that time knows that if it was their sheep, what would they have done? They would have picked it up out of the pit. And the point of Christ is striking here. And it is, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? That's the point. How many here feel like you're valuable to the Lord? Okay. What has more value, the sheep or the one who's made in the image of God? That doesn't mean God doesn't care about sheep. That just simply means, what's of more value, the human or the sheep? Okay, so then in verse 12 there, he draws a conclusive point that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to have mercy on the Sabbath. It is lawful to be compassionate on the Sabbath, because the day is about rest, and the day is about mercy, and the day is about compassion. So what better thing to do on the Sabbath than show compassion for someone else? And again, the day shows how compassionate, how merciful God has been to us. Every day, every Sunday, we would come into this place to worship. It is to remind us that we have received mercy from Him. And we are to give mercy. We're not to grumble and complain about one another. We're to give mercy. We're to have compassion towards His sheep that He died for. The Sabbath is a day to pray for one another. It's a day to encourage one another, to show kindness to the downcast, to give hope to those who are without the gospel, to share out of our provisions with those who have needs, to befriend the lonely, to come alongside the hurting, to visit the sick, to treat others that they have value. Now, I hope we all came this morning to do that. I hope the day isn't a day just about you or me. It's not about us. It's not about, well, I'm going to go to Rathdrum Bible Church, and I hope they entertain me, and I hope they make me feel good, and I hope they make me feel welcome, and I hope it's all about me. You know, how sad that church has become that in our culture. This is a day about coming to serve, about coming to show compassion, about coming here to give mercy, coming here to give grace, come here to be long-suffering, come here to go get alongside a brother who's struggling. It's a day of giving out what Christ has given you. People, if we're not coming to fellowship that way, we might as well stay home. Because it's become about us and not about our God. And you see churches, the churches will fight over music, and they'll fight over the color of the carpet, and they'll fight over the color of the walls, and they'll fight over, this person took my seat, and this person is dressed this way, and this person hasn't shaved, and this lady stinks, or whatever the case may be. You'll hear all sorts of grumbling in the body of Christ, and that's not what it's about. And we are in, when we get like that, we're just like the Pharisees. Now, let's talk about the verse 12. That's really what I want to key in on this morning, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What does God want us to do on the Sabbath? Good. Okay, so think about, Lord, what good would you have me to do today? Do you want me to make problems? Do you want me to cause strife? You want me to be divisive? What do you want me to do? Or do you want me to be good? When God created each part of the world, He pronounced it good. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, God wants us to do good. So let's look at what He did. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. By reading these, you're probably going to come away with the idea that whatever God does, it's good. And who's going to argue with that, right? Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It's amazing that the only one present in the time is the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all in creating together, yet one God. Anybody can explain that, and good luck. That's been something that to explain the Trinity is one of the most difficult doctrines in Scripture to ever try to describe to people. But yet it's a true doctrine. But here He is by Himself present in three persons creating the heavens and the earth. And He's telling Himself, what I did is good. Who's ever talked like that to themselves? Well, God says He did it good. Verse 18, you'll notice what it says there in 18. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. So God created the sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, one more there, and it says, the word says, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And so, with the creation of male and female, notice verse 31, He says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so, in creating humanity, God did so in His own image. Verses 26 of Genesis 1 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice the our likeness referring to the triune God. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. And so, our life then is not by accident, but by intelligent design. If we went to Psalm 139, we're beginning to see a God who has created all that we see with value. He's created man and woman with value. Psalm 139. We live in a culture now that has no value over life. There's no value at conception of life, and there's beginning to be no value at the end of days of life. And let me just say, if you are murdering and slaughtering the unborn and the innocent, it's not long before you will be slaughtering the elderly. Because when you are taught from a child that you're no more than an animal and that you have evolved from a fish, you're not going to have much value over life. If you don't understand you had a designer that had value in making you, or making you with value, you will not understand that you have a God who loves you, cares about you, wants to save you, and even will take you into eternal security in heaven. You won't even grasp it. Psalm 139 says this, verse 13. Let me jump down to 13. For you formed my inward parts and you covered me in my mother's womb. How much value is the human life to God? That He's the one that designs it in the womb from conception. I believe that a child, a baby, is a life at conception. Isn't a pile of flesh. Isn't something you can rip apart when it, up to the fifth term or later. It's a life designed by the living God. And the taking of that life is murder. I'm that blunt to say that. We live in a culture that hates what I just said. Because the reason we hate it so much in our culture is because we've tried so hard to get rid of God. And if I admit that's a life, I have to admit there's a God who made that life. And if there's a God who made that life, I have to admit I'm accountable to a God that made that life. And now I have problems because I don't want to be accountable to a God that I've said doesn't exist. And so, what is even greater than the fact of creation is the sacrifice offered by Christ for our redemption. How much value do we have? That not only would He create us from the womb, but He would redeem us from our sin. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Follow me back to the book of Ephesians. Great passage in Scripture. Says, let me read verses 3 and 4 actually, just to show you how much value you have sitting here in this pew as a believer in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Look at that verse and see the value you have as a child of God. He's blessed you with everything. What is it that you and I lack? Nothing. You'll say, well, Pastor Dan, I don't have this. I don't have that. But in eternal things, what do you have? Everything. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. How much value do you have looking at that passage? Let the Spirit of God teach you this word, that you as a believer have value. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. In verse 20. Let me back up here to verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you. Peter writing to the believers that are spread about, but even application for us. He was foreordained, or was it say, he was manifest in these last times for us. Can you see the value in that? If God didn't have see value in you, he wouldn't have created you. He wouldn't have redeemed you. He wouldn't have brought Christ into this world to redeem you. We are not merely tissue or organic matter in the sight of God. We are truly loved by him, in whose behalf he made the greatest sacrifice. The greatest example of love ever given is, well, go to John 15. John 15 in verse 13. Let's look at a few verses that talks about how much he loves us. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Look what he says: you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Do you feel value in that? That Jesus Christ would lay down his life for you? You who, as a believer in him, he considers your friend or his friend? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that doesn't mean anything except what it says there. That doesn't mean, well, wait a minute, he died for me when I was yet a sinner. It simply means in the mind of God, in the mind of God, he could pay for your sins. What do I mean by that? God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knew what he was going to do. Even in the middle of my sin. Did he know that about you? You see the value in that? 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. What does the word tell us? It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I have value in Christ. You have value in Christ, because he laid down his life for you to show you how much he loves you. That's what he did. It's your job to believe that. It's your responsibility to turn your life over to Christ. It's your responsibility to repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he did the work. Does everybody see that? How much does he love you? Oh, that he would lay his life down for people that don't deserve to be saved. That's what he did with me. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve any of it, but yet he did it. The psalmist David marveled at the great value God set on a human being when he stated in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 5, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So high a value that it cost him dearly to buy our redemption. The purchase price for us being the Son, his only begotten Son, and his precious blood. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I like the words only begotten Son, because it's specifying or declaring to us there's no other Son given by which we must be saved. There's no other one that we can be saved through except Christ. He's the only begotten of the Son. It says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for your sins, the payment for your sins, the mercy seat for your sins. He satisfied all the demands against your sin. He satisfied it at the cross in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 would tell us in verses 18 to 19 right there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received. We read this just a minute ago, but I want to go back here. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See how much value you have in Christ, that He would shed the blood of His own Son for you. And so, when we understand the depth of God's love, it should help us recognize the importance and the value of our existence. We are of value because of God, and because of Christ, we have eternal value. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at verses 29 to 31. Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. How many feel that valuable? Watch the hummingbirds or the birds flying outside, the bees, all the things, the creation, and you're watching all of this in the summertime. You're thinking how beautiful and wonderful that is, yet God's thoughts and His heart towards you is greater than that. So what value does He place on an individual soul? Well, if we went back to Matthew chapter 8, you'll see, let me take you to a few verses here. You'll see here again, when we were back here in Matthew, this part of Matthew, we read about a leper. Matthew 8 verses 1 through 4, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worship Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. How much value does this man have to Christ? He's a reject in the culture. No one wanted to touch him. No one wanted to be around him. He had nobody, yet he had the God of all creation come after him. And what did he do? He healed him. He had value. When the world said, you have no value, God says, you have value. And I want to save you. The blind man who couldn't see in Luke chapter 18, go to Luke 18, he couldn't see. And so the world would look at a blind man and say, you're worthless, you're no good, you're a throwaway. In today's culture, we'd have said, you should have been aborted. You have a defect. But God sees value in such a man, and in verse 35, and it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. How many years did he sit by the road and beg? And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Now, why would they tell him to be quiet? Because to them, you're just a blind guy. To them, in their you must be full of sin because you were born blind. So be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Look at the value this blind man had to Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 19. Go back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. In our culture, in other times, children always are treated as if they're a problem. Are children a problem? No. Let me say something from this pulpit. If you have a child in this congregation and it gets noisy, let him get noisy. It does not bother me. And I hope it doesn't bother anybody else. Because listen to me. The child needs to be brought up under the word and seeing people worship the Lord. That's what children today need. When I was a child, I simply had a father that if I acted up in the pew, he leaned forward, looked at me with these certain eyes that fathers have that basically declare, keep it up and you're going to die today. You know that look, right? It's like, okay. And my father used to tell me, when it's God's time, it's not your time. And so you're going to sit here and you're going to listen. And that was good. Good for me. I don't believe in that. That's people, that's why we stop junior church at a certain age here. It's okay for the little ones. But when they start getting older, when you're 12, 13, 14, when you're 6, 7, 8, 9, it's time to sit under the Word of God and learn. Not to say they're not learning those things. Don't misunderstand me there. But there's a time to sit with families and begin to learn. Why? 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 Because the children have value. And it's not in our culture. Boy, I'm not even on my notes. Listen. I would love to say that it's true that most places of fellowship send the children away because they want them to learn. But that's not the case. Most send children away because they are a problem and the parents can't concentrate. Listen, I'm not coming against any way or how different churches do it. I'm simply telling you, children have value. Is that okay to say?
Yeah.
Now listen what Jesus says, because I'm going to go with what he says here. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. You got to love the disciples. Oh, he's too busy. Little children, get away. You just hear him. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. What's he telling them? Look, it's almost a rebuke. He's telling his disciples and the people around him, you better start having the heart that this little child has, where you can freely come to me and love on me and be around me. Why? Because even the littlest child mattered to Jesus. Every person that walks through the doors of Rathrum Bible Church has value. Whether they are caught in sin or whether they are not caught in sin, because Jesus Christ brings them through these doors and they are to be treated with value. He did. He treated them with value. At the same time, he dealt with their sin. They're valuable. Why? Because his blood and the shedding of it mattered. Also, there, let's go to Luke 19. Back to Luke 19. Here is a man named Zacchaeus. Remember him? Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, now listen, you look at this passage, it's all by divine appointment. I look at this, God put it in Zacchaeus' heart to climb the tree. Jesus is walking down the road on purpose. Jesus has this encounter on purpose, something that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This is not by accident. And so he's walking down the road, and what's in the tree? A tax collector that everybody hates. Nobody wants to get out. They probably didn't even want Zacchaeus to be there. And Jesus walks up and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must, look at this, I must stay at your house. Not today I think I'm going to stay at your house, Zacchaeus. I must. Why? Because there's a command given by God in Jesus' life, go get him. I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How dare Jesus go into the house of a sinner? Well, who did he come to save? The healthy or the sick? The sick. People, he came to save you because you were sick. I came to save the sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. Not meaning, not biologically, from Abraham. What do you think Jesus is replying to? Abraham was saved by faith. So he's saying, today, you know what I see in you, Zacchaeus? Faith in me. Faith that caused you to restore things that you took. There was action to this. And so, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was what? Lost. Anyway, God places such a high value on us. Should we not also place a high value on people who haven't heard the saving gospel of Christ? Our Lord did. Matthew 18, he gives the great commission when he tells us, and by the way, this is a command, it's not a suggestion. God's not saying, if you got time, go do this. Or work it out in your schedule and maybe see if this can happen. Rather, he is giving us a command in... I'm sorry, I got that backwards. It should be... I got that all wrong. Hang on. 28:18. There you go. Thank you. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't say, go there and disciple the disciples. Although that's what we need to do as a church. We disciple believers. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And people, that should be, if that's what the Lord tells us to do, that's what we should be doing. Now, what would cause us not to show people the same mercy we have received from Christ? What would cause us to look upon another as valuable to the Lord? Go to Mark chapter 3 again, where we were when we first started. Mark 3. What would cause us to not show people the same mercy we have received from Christ? And I liked Mark's account because he addresses this, and where the others didn't. So Mark chapter 3, and let's go back to 1 there. He says, and he entered the synagogue again, and the man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Come here, I want to use you to bring out the wickedness in the people's hearts. That's what he's doing. So step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept what? Now why? Look at this. Why? And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, the question was, what would cause us not to show people the same mercy we have received, that we've received from Christ? The answer is a hard heart. That's the answer. When I get to the place where I don't want people to grow, or I feel resentment towards them because whatever the case may be, I have a hard heart. And so that was their problem here. They saw no value in extending mercy to those in need because of the hardness of their heart. And my prayer is that there will never be a heart in us that is so hard that we look on others as one God may not value. Again, the Sabbath day is a day of rest for the believer. And that rest is found in Jesus Christ alone. And since we have been given rest, or since we have been given mercy in Christ, we need to do the same to everybody else. And so, think about what Jesus is saying at the end of verse 12. So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? The answer is yes. His goodness is to be done. His goodness draws us to Himself. His goodness woos us. His goodness convicts us. His goodness blesses us. His goodness is seen in His discipline towards us. His goodness leads us to repentance. His goodness supplies all our need. His goodness gives us mercy, and on and on and on, the goodness of God. With all the goodness the Lord has bestowed on each of us, we should do the same to everybody else. So let's use this Sabbath day to do good to one another. Amen? That's what we're here for. All right. With that, I would like to make a statement, which is why I canceled prayer and praise. Actually, I'm going to have Mark come up here. So I need to address something. Okay? I wrote it out. I'm not a good writer. Let's pray first. Father God, my flesh doesn't want to do this, but I need to. Because, Lord, You are good, You are gracious, You are merciful. These are Your sheep. And, Lord, may You lead my words, and may You lead the hearts of everyone in this body. In Jesus' name, amen.